Very good. Good to see everybody this morning. Thanks for joining us today for the early service, the first service this morning. I should mention, I think it was probably mentioned earlier, but there is a fifth Sunday potluck after the second service today. So I'm sure that some of our regular first service people joined us for that, or are going to come for second and join us for that. But you all are welcome and invited, of course, to come back for that later on. Probably about noon is when that second service will end, and we'll get started with that. So hope you'll join us for that. I want to welcome our JBU students that are back. We're glad to have you guys returning and thrilled to have you here this morning at this service. Let's go ahead and pray as we look to the Lord and to His Word this morning. God, we thank You today for the opportunity that we have to gather here together. And as we have already joined together in song to praise and to lift up the name of Jesus, God, we pray that both with our hearts and minds and with my lips that will continue. God, that our Savior would be glorified, would be magnified among us. And God, that You would use this time as we look at Your Word, to open up the truth of it, and Lord, by Your Spirit, to convict us where conviction is needed, to challenge our thinking, to encourage those who maybe need encouragement, Lord, to remind us of the great and precious promises that are ours because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done for us. And God, we thank You that You are here among us. And God, that we can rest in that truth this morning and every day as Your mercies are renewed each day for us. And God, just help us to live in that mindset. And Lord, then to be inspired because of that, to share what we know and what You have shown us of Jesus Christ. And we'll pray this in His precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing in our study of the book of Acts. We got started back up with that last Sunday after having taken a break over the course of the summer to look at some other passages, Hebrews chapter 11, some passages from the book of Psalms. But we are back in Acts this morning, Acts chapter 26. Last week we kind of started off looking at this defense of the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa. And Festus. Festus is the Roman governor, King Agrippa, from the line of the Herods, who was sort of used by the Romans to help rule the Jews, to understand culturally the Jews. And so Festus, while Agrippa was there visiting him, asked for Agrippa to hear Paul and what Paul has to say. During the opening of his defense, Paul clarified, or we saw how he clarifies, sort of the reason for this trial. That the reason he is on trial is because he believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And those who are in his audience do not, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Agrippa claiming to be a Jew, Festus, the rest, obviously Gentiles, did not believe in the resurrection. But Paul believed that the resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that through him, all of the Old Testament promises that God had made to his people and to the world are being fulfilled. Promises of the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. This morning we're going to see as Paul sort of continues in his defense why he's so convinced of the truth of the resurrection. But even more than that, why he is so convicted that he needs to share that truth with other people, including even those that are present there at his trial. So if you'll open up your Bibles, if you haven't already, I want to continue reading in Acts chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18 this morning. Paul says, "On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In 1949, there was a man by the name of Gheorghe who was released from prison in Europe. He'd been in prison for 20 years, I think it was. And when he got back to his village, to his home, his family was not really ready to embrace him back into their lives. He'd been gone for so long. And so they turned him away. And Gheorghe, with no home, no friends, no family, no job, became destitute, depressed, and tried to end his own life. After failing in that attempt, the authorities brought him to a man known as Abbé Pierre, who happened to be a Catholic priest. Abbé Pierre, however, didn't offer him help, or at least not the kind of help that one would imagine. Instead, he asked Gheorghe to help him. You see, Abbé Pierre was committed to trying to combat homelessness that was rampant across Europe after World War II, and particularly to help children and widows who had ended up homeless after the war. And so he asked Gheorghe to help him build shelters for these women and children. Years later, Gheorghe would say that had he been offered food or shelter or money, he would have tried to end his life again. But instead, he was given something that he didn't expect, something that he desperately needed, and that was a reason to live. That would become the focus of what is now still in operation around Europe called the Emmaus Communities. And they try to battle homelessness with this thought that instead of giving someone something to live on, they try to give someone something to live for. Now, I share that because in our passage today, we see that Jesus does something similar for Paul. That rather than just sort of saving Paul out of his sinfulness and rescuing him to give him a life of comfort and ease, Jesus saves Paul for a purpose, for a task. He gives him a job that Paul is, in a sense, to try to work to reach to those who are spiritually homeless, to those who are blind to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what he does. But here's the thing that I want us to take away this morning, and that is this, that's not just for Paul, but that it's true for all of us who have understood the truth about Jesus, all of us who have been rescued out of our sin and given a new life in Jesus Christ, have been given that life for a purpose, that we've been given a task. As believers, we are appointed to serve and to witness for Jesus Christ. As believers, we are appointed to serve and to witness for Jesus Christ. As we examine the passage this morning, we're going to see that there are three truths that Jesus points out. There are three truths about Paul's life and this conversion experience, all of which are true for us as well, and all of which should motivate us in this task that we've been given to serve to serve Christ and to be His witnesses. The first of those truths, and the first thing that we see motivating Paul in his ministry, is that it's because of the grace that he has received. The first thing that should motivate us to want to serve Christ and to witness for Christ is because of the grace that we have received. That has certainly motivated Paul's ministry. As you look at the rest of the New Testament and read his epistles, he repeats that over and over again. Just to give you a few examples, Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man. What he's saying there is that his desire to preach Christ to the Gentiles doesn't come from some person who challenged him to do so, but rather it's because of the grace of God at work in his life. The grace that he has received is his motivation then to share Christ with those around him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am the less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, it's grace that motivates his preaching. It's grace that causes him to want to share Christ, even though he is the least of God's people. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man. Paul knows where he came from. He recognizes his past, that though he was a rebel, though he was a persecutor, though he was a murderer, Paul has by grace been saved, and that is compels him to share that grace with other people. Now, I think all of us probably at some level, at different points maybe in our lives, have experienced that as believers. I know for me, when I was a freshman in college and God sort of grabbed hold of my life and in a real way, I began to understand that following Christ was more than just, you know, giving sort of a lip service of a profession of faith, but that it involved, you know, more than just that. Through that, I began to think about my life differently. And so the summer after that freshman year, I decided to spend the summer doing ministry. And the ministry that I chose was to help other high schoolers have missions experiences. And the reason I chose that was because in my own upbringing, those weeks in missions during the summer that I would take every year in high school were helpful in building a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ that saw me through some of the challenges and crises that I had that freshman year of college. And so I wanted to pass that on and give others the same kind of opportunity. And we see that working out in other lives. I know folks who've gotten involved in camping ministry, whether it's as a volunteer or otherwise. Why? Well, because they had significant experiences with Christ through that. There's folks who help with VBS. Why? Because it was through a vacation Bible school, perhaps, that they came to faith in Christ, and they know how important it is that those young children have those same kinds of opportunities, and they want to share Christ through that avenue. Where people who teach Sunday school for that reason, or help with youth ministry for that reason, or any number of things, small group ministries that they're involved in. Why? Because God uses it in their lives, and they want to pass it on to someone else. Because of the grace that I have received, therefore I'm motivated to serve Christ and to minister for Christ. We've all experienced God's grace. We've all experienced the same grace that Paul experiences on that Damascus road. Now sometimes we read that and we think, well, but I wasn't, I'm not a murderer. I wasn't a blasphemer. But the reality is, we've all experienced the same grace. Jesus makes that clear in his Sermon on the Mount when he says that if you've shouted in anger and at someone, and he says that you are guilty of murder. If you've lusted in your heart, then you're guilty of adultery. He ties up those loose ends. He makes it us understand that we all need grace. Even if we think we don't, we do. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Jonathan Edwards, well-known figure in American history, pastor, theologian of the Great Awakening, is probably best known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which is an interesting sermon to look at and to study. Many schools still do that. The interesting thing about it is that it was a very common style of preaching. It was a very common model of a sermon. The interesting thing about it is it was used in messages that were given by pastors, typically at the execution of a criminal. It was common in the day before a person was executed for a pastor to come in and sort of deliver a message calling that person to repent and to believe of their sins and to believe on Jesus Christ for their salvation before they're executed, you know, and in a sense go to meet their maker. What shocked everybody about Edward's sermon, though, was that he took that style that everybody would have been familiar with and he preached it to the good church people of Enfield, Connecticut. And in the same way that Christ in the Sermon on the Mount made it clear that everybody needs a Savior, everybody needs God's grace, Edwards made the same thing clear to his congregation. We are just as guilty, and therefore our conversion, our experience of grace is just as significant. Again, when we look at Paul's example on the road to Damascus, somebody might say, well, but I when I came to Christ, I didn't have a shining light that blinded me and heard an audible voice from heaven speaking to me. And so my conversion experience isn't nearly as amazing or miraculous as Paul's. Again, that's simply not true. The way that grace is applied makes grace no less miraculous, no less amazing. We live at a time where I don't know if it's social media or what the reasons are, but it seems that more and more young couples, when they reach that stage in the relationship where they are ready to commit to marriage, the guys are trying to come up with, you know, really amazing, unique ways to propose. And of course, then it's videoed and posted on some sort of social media. Now, if you ask somebody, you know, well, why'd you propose to your wife while parachuting from 10,000 feet? They might say, well, because, you know, I wanted it to be unique, right? Or memorable. Well, this is for free. I've never talked to a young couple. I've never counseled a couple to be married that did not remember their engagement. That didn't think their engagement was special or worth telling other people about. The same is true when it comes to receiving the grace of God. How it's received doesn't make it any less special or any less memorable. Because of the grace that we've received, we should be motivated to share God's grace with those around us. That's our first truth that we see in this passage this morning. The second is because that is the work that we've been given. The second reason that we should want to serve and to witness for Jesus Christ is because that is the work that we've been given. Jesus makes that very clear to Paul in this passage in verse 16. He says, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." Jesus tells that very clearly to Paul. But here's the thing. In the rest of the New Testament, we see that that's not only true for Paul, but it's true for all of God's people. It's true for all of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it tells us that the whole church turned from idols to serve the living God. Or we said a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter, it talks about the church as a royal priesthood, that all are priests of God called to call others to worship Him and to come to know Him. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are saved by grace for work that has been prepared in advance for us. Or later on in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about how that the church was given apostles and pastors and evangelists and prophets. Why? To equip God's people for works of service. So all of us as believers, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ have been given this same appointment to serve the Lord, to witness for Jesus Christ. We all have, as it says here of Paul, been rescued in order to be sent. The beginning, I shared that story about the Emmaus communities, and I'll be honest, I don't know that they're at all evangelistic, probably simply focused on homelessness. But certainly the model of helping someone so that they can help others is extremely biblical. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's helping us, saving us, and setting us apart so that we can be about His work and so that we can help others come to know Him. The word ekklesia that's used throughout the New Testament, that's translated in our English Bibles as church, literally means to be called out. That we're called out. We are all called by Christ for His purpose and set apart for His service. So if we are all to be witnesses for Jesus, then the question that somebody might ask is, what am I supposed to witness to? How do I serve Christ? And sometimes we make that very complicated. But I love what Jesus says here in verse 16. He says, I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I love that phrase because it just simplifies everything. As complicated as we sometimes try to make it, Jesus makes it very simple. What am I supposed to witness about? Well, I'm supposed to witness to what I have seen. Now, every believer, that is everybody who has come to faith in Christ, knows something about Jesus. That is, that we know at least, at the very minimum, the gospel of salvation. How Christ died on the cross for my sin and He rose again and defeated death. And through my faith in Him, I have the promise of eternal life. I have the assurance of my salvation. We all know that. We all know our own story of salvation that we can share with other people. I don't have to go to seminary. I don't have to go to Bible college. I don't have to have a lot of special training in order to share what I have seen already of Jesus. But then he goes on and he says, and what I will show you. So I can begin right away with sharing my own story, but I can also expect that Jesus is going to continue to show me things, that he's going to carry that work, in a sense, on to completion. And that work, through that, I'm going to learn more of Christ and more of what it means to have Christ in my life. And as I begin to understand that and see how that applies to my relationships or to my family or to my prayer life, or as I understand more of His Word, I'm going to share that with other people. I'm going to share that with other people that are believers and with those that aren't. That we learn so that we can then pass that on. We've all been given work to do as witnesses and as servants of Jesus Christ. So we've looked at two reasons why, like Paul, we should be motivated to serve and witness for Jesus. But there's one more that we need to talk about. And the last one is this: because there is a world in need. Because of the grace I have received, because it's the work that I have been given, and because there is a world in need. There are at least three ways that this is described, the need of those that Paul is to proclaim Christ to. Beginning in verse 17, Jesus says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes. So the first thing that we learn about the world that doesn't have Christ is that they need their eyes opened. That there is something about us before we come to Christ that causes us to not be able to see clearly. And particularly to not be able to see the truth about Christ clearly. That our own sinfulness, our own depravity causes us to not reach for God. And that's what it says there in Romans chapter 3. That there are none who seek God. Why? Because we can't see clearly. And so Jesus gives us the task of helping others to see. Of opening their eyes. If you have 20/20 vision, you won't appreciate this. But those of you who, like me, need some extra help will understand this. I remember when I was in second grade and I found out I was going to have to get glasses. I mean, I was crushed. I was in tears. Because I knew, somebody told me, I thought, man, I just had to get them for a little while. No. It was going to be for, you know, the rest of my life, I was going to be wearing glasses. And then that just crushed. I mean, I was just horribly upset about that. And then I went to the doctor, the eye doctor, the day to pick up my first pair of glasses. And I remember putting them on, you know, like for the first time. And I was like, whoa, I can see. I had no idea just how out of focus the whole world was before I put those glasses on. And you couldn't have taken them off of me that day, because, I mean, I could read things from way far away that I couldn't before. And it was just, it was amazing. I could see. We're called to open the eyes of the world, those who are blinded by their own sinfulness. The second description of the world is it says to turn them from darkness to light. See, not only in the world when we don't know Christ are we blinded by our own sinfulness, but we're also blinded by the darkness of the world that we live in. That the world around us is a world that has fallen, that is filled with sin. And so there is a darkness there, and we are called to bring the light of Christ to it. Jesus is the light of the world, but Christ lives in us, and through us he shines into a world of darkness. And it is our task to take that light to the world. And then thirdly, it says to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Only the power of Christ can break through the blindness of our own sin, the darkness of this world, and the power of the ruler of this world that binds people and keeps them from faith in Jesus Christ. So we proclaim that message. And then through that proclamation and by God's Holy Spirit, people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by faith in Him, two things happen. Let me clarify this last verse, verse 18 there. It says, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In the English there, it sounds like the by faith in me only applies to those who are sanctified. In reality, it's at the end of the sentence to provide emphasis. It applies to both of the results that take place. So as we proclaim Christ, as we witness for Christ, by faith in Him, two things happen to those people in the world who are in desperate need. The first of those things is so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. So that those who are blinded by their sin might see, and that sin might be removed, and that wall of separation, that veil is torn, and now they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and through Him a relationship with His Heavenly Father, and that relationship starts now and lasts forever. Number one, that their sin is forgiven. And number two, that they might have a place among those who are sanctified. Sanctified, the word there, holy, to be set apart. And here we see this cycle that we were talking about earlier. That is, that as we proclaim and they come to faith in Christ, they are rescued in order to be sent. That those that we reach are also then set apart and given a place among those who are sanctified so that they can carry on the same work, so that they can tell others what they've seen of Jesus and tell others what they will show Him or what He will show them. We proclaim Christ because there is a world in need. In closing, I want to point out one more thing about Paul's life and what it shows us about being a witness and a servant for Jesus Christ. And that last thing is this, that it's more than just our actions that serve Christ and witness for Christ. Andrew Wilson, a Christian writer, shares the following parable of the lawnmower. He writes, "Let's say that I have a neighbor and I want to preach Christ to him using my deeds. I greet him over the garden fence. I invite him and his wife round for dinner, where I show them the best hospitality of which I am capable. I explain that I'm a Christian, but I make no attempt to shove the gospel down his throat. Noticing that his garden could use a bit of work, I offer him my lawnmower, which he accepts and eventually, through repeated usage, breaks. But I don't complain or ask him to replace it. I replace it myself, and I continue to allow him to use it whenever he sees fit. I help whenever I can. In all things, I seek to display unconditional kindness toward him and to love him as I love myself. Eventually, he dies. Now, what have my actions preached to him? They've preached that Christians are people who do good things for their neighbor. They've preached that niceness and kindness and morally upright behavior are what make you a Christian. In short, they've preached justification by works. Your works have indeed preached something, but it isn't the gospel. Now, being a kind person, demonstrating love, those are important aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to model Christ to the world, to show Christ's love to the world. But it's only a part. We are also appointed to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to testify to His grace. That is the job that we've been given. That's what the world needs. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You have, through Your Son Jesus Christ, poured out grace upon us. God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And though we are unworthy, Lord, we are certainly sinners. And although we were rebels, we were Your enemies. God, You have called us now to be Your servants, and You have appointed us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. God, as we think about our lives day to day, as we think about the places that You take us, God, help us to see the people around us through Your eyes. And God, give us a passion. Because of the grace that You've shown us, because of the work You've given us, and because of the great need of the world around us to proclaim Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Lord, find us faithful. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.